Last week we began talking about trust, and we saw that God is trustworthy. And man, we just sang about that this morning, that great is His faithfulness, that God does not lie, that there is nothing that He can't do. God is trustworthy. Now, trust is something that you and I value highly in our life. It's not just something that sounds nice. It's something that is important to us. It is at the bedrock for us. But trust is a two-way street. And the truth is, it's not always easy to trust. For example, if I know that I'm not trustworthy, it becomes difficult for me to trust you because I transfer that to you. That you must not be trustworthy because I'm not. Or if there are others who have broken a trust in our lives, man, it can be hard for us to trust others. I know adults who discover in life, you know what? I have trouble trusting, and it all goes back to a divorce that their parents went through when they were a kid, and that trust was broken. And decades later, they're struggling to trust. Or maybe you had a boss who didn't keep his word. He didn't fulfill the promise. And it becomes difficult for you to trust. Or a spouse who didn't keep a vow. And we've all seen and experienced how lost trust is so difficult to regain. And precisely because so many of us have experienced broken trust in our life, it can make it hard for us to trust. But I want to remind you today that trust is a two-way street. Yes, God is trustworthy. But the question is, can God trust me? Listen, have you ever seen a trust fall? Do you know what I'm talking about? One of those experiences that you do with another person, you know, you kind of cross your arms and you fall backward and they're supposed to catch you, right? A trust fall. A lot of times teams will do trust falls in order to build team trust. And trust is a two-way street. You gotta be willing to fall. You got to be willing to catch the other person. And so when you have a trust fall, I fall, you catch me. And then it's your turn. You fall and I catch you. But sometimes trust falls go wrong. In fact, I have a video I want you to watch of trust being a two-way street and why it's not always so easy. Watch this.
Why can't you do this to Caroline? I've always held something against her. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Catherine and I are working on a trust exercise, and she's going to fall, and I'm going to catch her. So, step forward just a hair. Put your arms out.
Why can't you do this to Caroline?
Trust me, Catherine. Go ahead and fall. No, you put your leg back. Don't put your leg back. Stand up straight. Put your arms out for me. Now, I'm going to catch you. Okay, I promise. Go ahead and fall. And I see, I'm catching you, but you're putting your foot back. Don't put your foot back.
Maybe you're catching me.
Just a minute, sweetheart. I'll be right with you, okay? Sit right there. Put your arms out.
Daddy.
Catherine. Oh, no.
Ow.
Yeah, it's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. Sometimes it's the one catching you. Sometimes it's your own fault.
Okay, then Lauren's going to catch you. Okay, it's called the trust fall. Okay, trust fall. Ready, set, go.
Oh, do you ever feel that way in life, that you have a trust fall fail? I mean, it is difficult. Trust is tough. And all of us experience in life people that are just not trustworthy. In fact, Jesus tells a story about a guy who was not trustworthy. But the amazing thing about this story that Jesus tells is he says that there's a thing or two that you and I could learn about trust from this guy who was untrustworthy as a trustee. Now, you remember from last week what a trustee is, right? I mean, don't make me get your wallets out again, all right? Remember, a trustee is somebody that holds in their hand something that belongs to another person. And you are a trustee, and I am a trustee, and as we saw last week, God is trustworthy, but the question we're going to unpack today is the question, can God trust me? Can God trust me? 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this, "Now it is required to those who have been given a trust to prove faithful." So if you would open your Bibles today to Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 16. And while you're finding that place in your Bibles, let me introduce myself to you. If we've not yet met, my name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors here and would love to connect with you. And the best way for that to happen is for you to complete our digital connect card. Now, the way to access our digital connect card is through this QR code that's on the screen behind me or on the chair in front of you. You might be able to access one there, and that will open up our weekly listening guide and bulletin, and at the very top of that there's a link to our digital connect card. We ask everybody to fill this out every week so that we can stay connected to you. And listen, if you're going to fill this out for the very first time or the second time, I want you to know you're already being a blessing to somebody, because every time somebody fills it out for the first, the second time, we give an additional $10 gift to one of our mission partners, and so you have a part in blessing somebody else. So we invite you to do that. Now, before we begin reading in Luke chapter 16, I want to set the context. I want you to feel what is coming in this passage. This story falls at an important place in the Gospel of Luke. In fact, if you look back at Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three very familiar stories. He tells a story about a lost sheep, and he tells a story about a lost coin, and he tells a story about a lost son. We call that story the prodigal son. And in those three stories, Jesus was teaching one thing. He was teaching us that lost things matter, that lost things must be found, and that when that which is lost is found, it is to be celebrated. Now, of course, Jesus wasn't really talking about things. He was talking about people, that lost people must be found, that lost people matter, and that when the lost are found, there is to be great celebration. Luke 15 was all about our wrong attitudes about people, because people matter. Luke chapter 16 continues this theme about our wrong attitudes, but the subject changes. He's not talking about people in Luke chapter 16 as much as he's talking about our possessions. And Luke 16 is all about correcting our wrong attitudes toward our possessions. And listen, I don't think it's coincidental that those two chapters are placed side by side in the gospel, because first, correcting our attitudes towards people and correcting our attitudes about possessions goes together. In fact, these issues at the heart of it are related. And here's the point: when I have the wrong attitude towards my possessions, it will affect other people. It's kind of like that old-time preacher who delivered a rather forceful message on the importance of tithing. And afterwards, he was cornered by a cynic who didn't like it at all. And he said to him, "Now, preacher, I don't really think you intend to tell me that if I don't tithe, I'm not going to go to heaven." And the preacher said, "Oh, no, you got that. You got the complete wrong message. What I meant to tell you was that if you don't tithe, somebody else may not go to heaven." You see, the wrong attitudes about my possessions will have an impact on other people. So I think it's deliberate that those two chapters lay side by side in the gospel. So the question we're asking today, can God trust me? Can God trust me? Listen to the story Jesus told, Luke 16. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day, a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I am fired." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of life. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends, and then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you into an eternal home. If you're faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Now, the first thing I want us to see in this story that Jesus told is the accountability of the trustee. The manager was a trustee, a man that was given a trust. Now, perhaps he worked for an absentee landowner who entrusted him with his possessions and with his property while he was gone. We don't know, but we do know that all that the master's goods were in his care. But instead of managing them with integrity as the master would have wanted, the trustee cultivated a career in embezzlement. He illustrates the truth that we learned last week, and I remind you of it. God is the owner, I am the trustee. God is the owner, I am the trustee. Well, somehow, the master got wind of the dishonesty of his trustee. And so in verse 2, he calls him in and says, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired." Circle in your Bible that word report. That tells us he is accountable for what he had done. And the truth about you and me is we're trustees, And we are accountable for what we do as well. And in fact, there are no less than three areas of accountability in our lives. My accountability to God begins with my life. Hebrews chapter 9 puts it this way. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Every one of us are going to come to that place after we die where we will stand before God and give an account of our life to the one who gave us the gift of our life, God Himself. And you need to understand that judgment, it is a trust test. It is all built around trust. Did you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Did you trust God Himself to forgive you of your sin? Did you trust the Lord to be the ruler and the master of your life? Someday, you and I, we're going to give an account of our life. But not only is your soul in the balance, you need to understand that I'm accountable also for my time right now in the here and now. God's not only interested in our eternity out there somewhere, God's interested in how are we living right now in our present, and He wants us to make the most of our gift of time. Ephesians 5:15 in the Contemporary English Version puts it like this. It says, "Act like people with good sense and not like fools. These are evil times, so make every minute count. Don't be stupid. Instead, find out what the Lord wants you to do." We are all accountable for whether we use the gift of time the way that God wants us to or not. And we need to see that every day is indeed a gift for us. You know, I was reminded of that this week. Big week for Kevin. A momentous week. Had a birthday. A big birthday. The 6-0 birthday. But let me tell you, it was the best birthday that I have ever had. You know why? Because I was reminded just how vital is the gift of every day. The thing is, the older I get, the more I see just how precious is this gift of life that God gives us. Every day is to be seized as an opportunity. It is not to be wasted. And listen, there is really just one theme in my life right now, in my marriage, in my parenting, in my grandparenting, in my pastoring, in my leading. And that theme is this: finish well. Just finish well. That's all I want to do. I want to finish well. And so I'm going to give an account for the gift of each day. Are you living well according to the one who gave you the gift of this day? And there's one other area, not only my life, not only my time, but I'm also accountable for my possessions. Just like the manager in this story, I believe God's going to hold us accountable for everything that we have that belongs to God. Because God is the owner, and I am His trustee. In fact, I'm going to give you just a little sample test today, all right? Just a little test. Don't answer out loud. But when I ask the question, I want you to answer in your head. Come up with your answer. You're going to come up with a number so that you can answer the question. All right? So let's pretend. Let's just pretend this past week, every one of us worked in labor and we earned $1,000 at the end of the week. And if you were paid $1,000 at the end of the week, the number that I want you to come up to is how much of that $1,000 belongs to God. You come up with a dollar figure in your head. Get that figure in your head. Now, if you answered that $1,000 belongs to God, then you got the right answer. Now, I know it's kind of a trick question. Some of you are thinking, oh, I thought you meant the tithe. I thought you meant the tithe. And so that would be 1/10 of that. That would be $100 belongs to God. And yes, God does teach us that the threshold of generosity that He expects of us is that we would step into the tithe. But it's just as clear in the Scriptures that God holds us accountable for the full 100%, because God is the owner I am his trustee, and everything I have, it belongs to him. Luke 14:33 puts it this way, so in the same way, none of you can be my disciple without giving up all that he owns. And just like I am accountable, so too you are accountable. I'm accountable for my life. I'm accountable for my time. I'm accountable for my possessions. That's the story that Jesus is teaching. But you also need to see the action of this trustee. Did you pick up on what this guy did? As soon as it's announced that there's an audit coming, man, he immediately realizes, I've got to do something. And I've got to do something now. And so he does this quick assessment. He realizes, man, I'm way too soft for physical labor, so that's out. And then he thinks, you know, I'm too proud to go begging, so that's out. And so then he comes up with this scheme, and I want you to hear it again. Verse 4, it says, I know how to ensure that I'm going to have plenty of friends who give me a home when I'm fired. So he invites each person in who owned money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asks the first one, how much do you owe him? The man replied, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. So the managers told him, take out the bill, quickly change it to 400 gallons. And how much do you owe my employer? He asked the next man. Well, I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat, was the reply. Well, here, the manager said, take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. Now, one of two things happens here. One possibility is this guy had been a scoundrel for so long that that's the only thing that he knows to do. And so he kind of rolls the dice in one last desperate effort, cheats his manager or his owner again and again, and having spent his life in dishonest gain, he didn't know what else to do. If that's the case, though, I don't think the owner would have praised him or admired him for his shrewdness. Another possibility is he determined to correct the inflated charges that he had already made and was extracting from the debtors. He had regularly charged more than was owed in order to make a nice little profit for himself. So now he goes back, deducts the excesses, and reduces the overcharge. But either way, did you hear how he is praised in verse 8? The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. Now, either way of those two options, the same point is made. It is important that we understand the shrewd steward is not being praised for his dishonesty, but for his immediate resourcefulness. That's why he's being praised, for his immediate resourcefulness. He responded as soon as he recognized his accountability and acted. And that's why Jesus makes this point. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. What in the world's Jesus saying? Why is he saying that people in the world are more shrewd than people of the light? He's talking about y'all. They're more shrewd. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying this. Listen, when it comes to making a buck, people in this world will do anything. And they are so good at it. You know, I'm old enough to remember years ago when a little company by the name of Toyota, ever heard of them? When they built one of their first plants in the United States, they built it in this little small town in Georgetown, Kentucky. And I live close to there, so I remember when all of that happened. And I also remember one of the problems that Toyota faced when they first opened that plant was employee absenteeism. Just seemed like nobody wanted to work. Some things never change, do they? Nobody wanted to work. But they were stuck. It was really eating into their profits. They didn't know what to do. But then somebody came up with a plan. You know what they decided to do? They were going to have a lottery. And this lottery was going to involve all of those people that were working at the plant. And if anybody received a full year of work without any absenteeism, their name would be entered into that lottery. And at the end of the year, they were going to give away 10 free Camrys to all of the workers that were on that line. And guess what? That cured the absenteeism. And those 10 free cars were more than paid for with the productivity in that plant. Jesus said, people in this world, they know how to make a buck. I heard about a gas station that opened in San Diego in this age of self-service, pay at the pump, just drive in, get your gas, go on, where they decided to try some good old-fashioned customer service. When you pull in, there's somebody who runs out to you. They offer to fill up your car. And this was the crazy thing. Somehow, they were able to call people by their name when you came in. And so you would roll your window down. They'd call you by your name. People couldn't figure out what in the world they were doing. Just some good old-fashioned ingenuity. They took a piece of tape, and when they found out your name on your first visit, when they swiped your car, they wrote down your name, put that piece of tape on your gas cap. And so that when you came the second time, they would open that tank up, see that name, and they would call you by name. People loved it. They kept coming back. Let me tell you, people in this world are shrewd when it comes to making a buck, even if it's illegal. I heard one time about a con man who dressed up as a security guard, went to a bank at night, put up a sign that said, night deposit out of order. Please leave your night deposit with the security guard. He just stood there with the bag, and people drove by and put the money in. People are shrewd when it comes to making a buck. Jesus said, it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of life. So what's the point? Three lessons that I want you to take home with you today. The first lesson is this. Your trust and my trust, it's proven in the present. Your trust and my trust is proven in the present. Not what I did once upon a time. Not what I plan to do out there someday. It's proven in the present. The dishonest trustee is praised, not because he was dishonest, but because he used his opportunity wisely. He had one shot, one chance, and he acted immediately. And we also need to understand the opportunity of right now. God isn't nearly as interested in what we intend to do or what we once did once upon a time as what we are doing right now. And if we are trustworthy, we will prove that trust in the present. Are you faithful? Are you trustworthy? Are you trustworthy right now in your life with the tithe? That's the part that God says we are to return. It is His. Let me ask you, are you being faithful right now in preparing yourself for the year in mission offering that we talked about last week? You know, as I look at what God did last year and the opportunity that's in front of us as a church, I'm amazed at the people that we get to partner with, the places that God is working where we can make a difference. And this is an opportunity for us as a people of God to step in to the chance in front of us of making an outrageously generous gift that literally reaches around the world. But in order to be prepared for that opportunity, we really need to be praying through right now. God, what is it that you want me to do? God, what is it that you really want me to do? I'm all yours. It's all yours. You just say the word. Are you praying? Let me remind you of the year in mission offering through this video.
Hey, New Work. It's time again to begin thinking about and praying over how you will be involved in our year-end missions offering. Last year, our church showed its heart in beautiful and amazing ways, giving over $100,000 to help with local, national, and international missions. Because of your generosity and heart for the Lord, we were able to help 32 different organizations and missionaries financially in a season when they needed it the most. This year, we're asking you again, simply begin to pray and ask the Lord how He wants you to join Him in His work. Our year-end missions offering made a massive impact all over the globe for the gospel, and who wouldn't want to be a part of that? So simply begin to pray with your family and see what the Lord is leading you to give above and beyond your tithe. I'm excited to see how the Lord is going to use New Work Fellowship in 2021. You know what's coming. Say it with me, you guys. Let's go, New Work.
As you pray, make sure you hear and take to heart the words Jesus said. Verse 9, He said, "Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home." Do you notice the present tense? He's saying, you do this now. You do now what matters. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said this, "Don't store up treasure here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." Does Jesus mean that there is like some kind of celestial bank account waiting and we're depositing our tithes and our special offerings and they're kept on reserve somehow for us? No, that's not what he's saying. What is the treasure of heaven? To understand the treasure of heaven, you got to go back to Luke chapter 15. What caused the celebration? It was lost people that were found. The treasure of heaven is saved people. And Jesus talks about this welcoming in heaven. And the idea is that when we arrive in heaven, we will be welcomed by those who are there because you proved yourself trustworthy with the trust that was given you. So use your trust for eternal results. Prove yourself faithful now. And then the second lesson that we need to take away is, my trust is earned gradually. My trust and your trust, it's earned gradually. Did you hear what Jesus said in verse 10? If you're faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. Jesus reminds us that trust isn't automatic. Gradually, you and I prove ourselves worthy of being trusted with more. Trust is earned. Now, every parent and child operates on this basis. As a child grows up, gradually, you entrust them with more and more freedom and more responsibility. And as they prove themselves capable of handling that trust, more is given. Same thing is true with the church. When you prove yourself faithful with little things, our Heavenly Father trusts us and He blesses us with more things. One of the things I love about Facebook, and I know it's old and on its way out, but one of the things I love about Facebook are the memories. Anybody else check the memories almost every day to go back and remember what had happened? One of the things that I have been looking at over the last several months, really, happened 11 years ago as a church. It was this little thing called Are You Crazy? How many people remember Are You Crazy? Get your hands up, because there are not a lot of hands up in here. Are You Crazy was a capital campaign where we were stepping in to be faithful to God. Well, at the time, it seemed like it was big stuff, but now I look back and go, it was just small little stuff. That's where that playground came from. Are you crazy? Some folks stepped into that and they said, you know, we want to be a church that cares for kids, that cares for families. We put in that little playground over there. And now I look at what's happening in our kids' ministry and I go, wow, when you're faithful with little things, look what God does. Are you crazy? One of the things we also did is we put fresh water wells in Haiti. And as soon as we started doing that, listen, there was an earthquake, and you might remember that, and tent cities sprung up. And our church, we had this idea of save 5,000 people by putting in fresh water. Those wells became a part of the epicenter of some of those tent communities. And it was a way for us to step beyond ourselves into missions. And now I look at what we're doing at missions and I go, wow, look what God has done. You're faithful in the little things. God gives you the bigger things. Another thing that we did in Are You Crazy is we said, you know, our church needs an online presence. We need to begin doing some things in media. And so we began investing in that 11 years ago. And look how God has used that and blessed. When you're faithful in the little things, God blesses you in the great things. The other thing that we wanted to do then was we wanted to step more boldly into mission. And for the very first time, we set aside funds so that we would have a missions pastor. Again and again, I can look back and see how God has been faithful. And listen, the world's going to tell you you're crazy, but if you'll do life God's way, if you'll step into obedience in this role of being a trustee, God is going to entrust you with great things. My trust and your trust is earned. Jesus taught the same thing in another parable in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. He talks about a master who gave 5 talents, those were monies, 5 talents to one trustee, 2 talents to another trustee, but only 1 talent to the last trustee. Anytime I read that story, I thought, why is it? Why did that one guy just get the 1 talent? And my conclusion is I think maybe he just wasn't trustworthy. In fact, in the story, that guy with the 1 talent, he even says to his master, listen, I knew you were a hard man. Why would you say that to your boss? Why would you say that to your master? Probably because he had failed the trust a time or two. Here's the hard question that you and I need to ask ourselves. Why would the master give more to one who misuses what he already has? I can't answer that for you. But every one of us needs to answer that question. You see, God is trustworthy. But can God trust me? Trust is earned gradually. Let me tell you, I can tell you and testify to the graciousness and the goodness of God. What I've discovered over 40 years of adulting is this. The more I prove myself worthy of the trust that He's given me, the more He blesses me. Now, that's not to say that if you give generously, you're going to be rewarded with prosperity. But don't you think God knows, out of all of His servants, who is trustworthy? Doesn't it make sense that God rewards those who proves themselves trustworthy? In fact, Jesus concluded that parable of the talents this way. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. And so now I will give you many more responsibilities. My trust is proven in what I'm doing right now. My trust is earned gradually. And the third thing, my trust can be measured. It's not an abstract concept. I mean, if you're doing a trust fall and you hit the pavement, you feel it. It's concrete. It's real. And my trust is not measured by what I've done in the past or what I hope to do someday, but what I'm doing right now. People will say all the time, you know, someday when I'm able, I want to be a generous benefactor. But in my experience, if you don't practice generosity right now with what you have, your generosity will not grow. It will not grow. Trust can be measured. In fact, if you were to measure your trustworthiness today, if you were to put a number on how much you can be trusted, say 1 to 100. I can be trusted this much, 1 to 100. How much would you say you could be trusted? Now, before you answer that question, because we don't want to overestimate our trust quotient, let me ask another question. Let's just start here. Can you be trusted with just 10% of what God gives you? Just 10%. That's the tithe. Are you trustworthy with the tithe? Here's the thing. I don't want to be trustworthy with just 10% of what God's given me. What about 50%? What about 75%? Can I be trustworthy with 100% of what God's trusted me with? Listen to how Jesus ends the story. He says, no one can serve two masters. You're going to hate one, love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and be enslaved to money. Your final thought is this. God longs for us to trust Him 100%. And He requires us to trust Him 100%. So how's your trust fall going? It's a true two-way street, so prove yourself worthy in the trust. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father and our Lord, You have proven Yourself trustworthy over and over again. And Father, we want to stand before You as Your trustees. We are Your stewards, Your managers. And wouldn't it be something to say to You, God, here I am, all that You've given me. And I know it all belongs to You. Find me faithful. Here I am. That's my prayer for us today. That we would begin with that relationship with Jesus Christ, but then in every area of life, all that we have, we would say, Lord, here I am. I want to make sure all of it is used for Your glory. For Your purposes. You are such a good Heavenly Father. Help us to be just like You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.